Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 26 through 31. I think we've all asked ourselves this question before. Why has God moved me to this place at this time in my life? Why has God put me here? And for what purpose has He put me here? I think we all can ask ourselves that. Wherever we work, wherever we're living, the church that you're attending, the friends that you have, why did God put these people in my life right now at this moment? Why not some other location? Why here? Why now? Let's remember that God is sovereign, and God always moves His people for His perfect plan to fulfill His perfect purposes for your life. All for His will. He moved you and put you where you are because He has a plan for you being there. And this is what we see this morning in Saul's life. We see God's hand working all over in this man's life. We don't always understand why God moves us places. We don't understand why God closes some doors and opens other doors up for us. We don't know. We don't know why we lose a job sometimes. We like that job. We were making good money, and then all of a sudden that job closes, it moves out, and we're left here. Maybe some things in a church happens and you relocate. Maybe some things in your family happen and you have to move away. Whatever's going on in your life, understand that God is sovereign. God will even take things that are unpalatable, things that you didn't like, things that hurt, and use them for your good and for His glory. God is sovereign. And we see Saul. Man, he's being moved around. God's moving him around some. Last week when we left off, he was there in Damascus, and he left and went to Arabia for a while, and he came back, and he preached for 3 years in Damascus. And they hated him. That may be why Baptist preachers move every 18 months to 3 years. They hated him. They were wanting to kill him. They were setting assassins out by the city gates of Damascus to see if he came in, if he came out, they were going to kill him on the spot. And his friends let him outside the wall in a basket, and he made his way to Jerusalem. And this is where we're kind of picking up the story. Paul said over in Galatians chapter 1:18, says, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem, become acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. So Saul was there in Damascus preaching 3 years. He gets let out of the wall. He has a 150-mile track. You know how far that is? That's from here to New Orleans. He covers that about another 6 or 7 days to get there, and he arrives there in Jerusalem. And we can't say that it was a warm welcome either. Something that we learn, the first thing that we learn is that the apostles were uncertain and apprehensive of Saul's presence there in Jerusalem with the church. Let's begin reading in verse 26 on down to verse 31. It says, then he came to Jerusalem, 150 miles. He was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. and he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. But they were attempting to put him to death. Welcome in committee. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Let's pray together. Father God, as we look at your word today and see all the things that even in the beginning of Saul's ministry, there's so much we can glean from your word today. God, teach us. Lord, because it's so applicable to our own lives. Even today as we're living, God, it's amazing what these early Christians had gone through that we can even compare and see in our own life. Help us to grow through this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. So the apostles were a little uncertain here about Saul's presence with the church. Verse 26 says, when it came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing he was disciples. Now, do you blame Peter? Do you blame the church for having their doubts? Some anxiety there, some fear over Saul? Man, this guy was trying to kill him. He was going house to house looking for believers, pulling them out and dragging them off to prison. It didn't matter if you were a man or woman. Matter of fact, Acts chapter 8, verse 3 says, and Saul began ravaging. He was brutal. He was vile. He began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women that he would put them in prison simply because they're a Christian. He was vicious. He was vicious toward all Christians, men, women. It didn't matter to him at all. His persecution of believers in Jerusalem caused Christians to scatter. You remember, God used that persecution to get these Christians to leave Jerusalem to go to other places to spread the gospel of Jesus. He used Paul, even in an adverse way against the church, to get them to move. Listen, Christian, if you're in a comfort zone and you don't find that God's moving you somewhere and God's using you, hold on. It's fixing to get a little rough. God will send things in your life to stir you up a little bit, to move you out of your comfort zone. So now 3 years later, this same Saul who left Jerusalem to go get Christians in Damascus has now returned to Jerusalem as a Christian. What's he up to? Well, the apostles and the other disciples believe that he's simply a wolf in sheep's clothing. They thought he was trying to get into, infiltrate the church a little bit to see what's going on so then he could do a massive raid. That's what they thought was going on. Now, do you blame them? I would be, if somebody's persecuting Kevin West, persecuting First Baptist Church, Ville Platte, I would be like, whoa, dude, you want to come join us now? Hold on. I'm not so sure about this. So Saul was really there in Jerusalem all alone. He had to flee for his life from Damascus. He travels back to Jerusalem where he knew many people. That's where his home was, but he went there without a friend. Remember, he went to Damascus. He had a traveling entourage with him to go to Damascus. When he came out of Damascus, they lowered him, are you there yet? With a rope and a basket to the ground. And he fled for his life to Jerusalem. So the text doesn't tell us that the apostles and the church were condescending towards Saul over his past and killing of Stephen and other believers. It just says that they were afraid of him, like he was trying to win their trust just to do them harm. Now, let's be honest. There are times when we when we have this difficult time believing that God is actually working in a person's life to save them, and we never thought they could be saved. We thought they were so far out there, so far in rebellion, man, they were doing about anything they could possibly do against God. And sometimes when we see God move in their life, don't we have our doubts? Yeah, when we begin to think there's someone, though, we begin to think there's someone who Jesus cannot save, then you and I, listen, we begin to think way too highly of ourselves. When we think that there's someone out there and we have a hard time believing that God would even regenerate them, or even save them, that they would even come to faith, when we start thinking that way, we think too highly of ourselves. We forget about the pit that we too were in, that pit of sin. We forget how far we had rebelled against God. We've forgotten how far God had to draw us to salvation. We think too highly of ourselves, and we think too little of God's grace. The second thing we can see here is that God is able to save the most vile sinners. God is able to save the most vile sinners in his Son, Christ Jesus. See, Jesus will save his elect regardless of where they are and what they have done in rebellion against him. We have to believe that as Christians. If we don't believe that, then we won't tell a soul about Jesus Christ. Because there are people that we would not normally want to associate with, but man, they need Jesus. They're lost. Do you believe Jesus can save them? As a Christian, we have to say yes and truly understand that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul tells us this. He said, it's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul said, listen, Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners, and I'm the worst one there is. Paul, the writer of half the New Testament, says of himself that he is the chief among sinners. And Jesus saved him. Jesus is a friend of sinners. He is the one who lifts up the person who's broken down in the pit of his own sin, and he forgives him and saves him. And if we ever look down on another person thinking God can't save that person, man, we're serving a small God then, with small grace and small forgiveness. That he can only save those who haven't done a whole lot of bad, but reality, he can save any who will believe in repentance of their sin. A third thing we can see from this passage this morning is, man, we all need a friend. We all need a friend who believes in us. We all need a friend. Saul was alone there in Jerusalem, and then he finds a brother who befriends him. Verse 27 begins, but Barnabas. But Barnabas. See, we read about Barnabas back in Acts 4. And the Lord was moving mightily in the early church. People had come to Jerusalem there on a Jewish pilgrimage for Pentecost. And man, the Holy Spirit fell on those 120. And they all began to speak in all these languages that the people who were gathered in Jerusalem could understand. And Peter gets up among them and preaches a message, this dynamic message. And the Holy Spirit began to change and regenerate people and listen, making the gospel message effective in their life. And over 3,000 were saved from one sermon. But the church, the Bible says the church continued to grow and grow and grow. Matter of fact, it grew to several more thousand. And the people who were from these other cities and other locations were not leaving Jerusalem to go home. They wanted to stay in fellowship with other believers. They wanted to be discipled by the apostles. So they were leaving their jobs. They ran out of money. What was happening to them was they were going into the poorhouse. So there were believers who had property and homes, and they didn't hold those things so tightly, but they began to sell them and then bring the money to the apostles to buy the food and the necessary things of these new believers who were still there in Jerusalem. Luke highlights one of these men. His real name is Joseph. He's a Levite from Cyprian, but he's also called Barnabas by the apostles, meaning son of encouragement. So Barnabas saw that his earthly goods were only temporary, and they all had eternal value if he gave them to the work of the kingdom. And Luke holds Barnabas as an example of the kind of generosity that is in the heart of a believer who's been set free from greed, from the love of money, and the love of the world. Luke sets Barnabas out and says, listen, this is what the gospel can do in you and transform you, so you're not holding tightly to everything in this world, but you're holding them very loosely and letting God take out what's his and what he wants. And for us, listen, when we are freed by the gospel, we become eternally minded, and it helps us hold loosely to things in this life, that we're not basing our value on what we have and possess. We base our value in Jesus Christ living in us. So we see in this text where Barnabas is a man of courage. Not only is he a man of encouragement, but he's a man of courage. Verse 27, but Barnabas took hold of him. He grabbed him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he'd spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Man, Saul needed a friend. Could you imagine going back to his own hometown there in Jerusalem, where he had just left 3 years ago, and nobody wanted to hang out with him now that he was a Christian? The Jews wanted to kill him, and the church was afraid of him. He needed that one person, a friend, just one person to believe him and in what God was doing in him. And God sends him Barnabas. Who's your Barnabas? Who's been that one friend in your life that has made a difference? Who's that one friend who's come alongside of you when you were going through some dark days and some darkness in your life, some times that nobody else knows about, man, but God just sent that one person to you? Now, who have you been a Barnabas for? Who have you come alongside when they were going through some of the darkest moments of their life? And you come alongside of them and listen to them and encourage them. You come alongside and was that friend that believed in them. Even when they fell flat on their face, that you were that person that came alongside of them. And said, man, this is just one obstacle in a long, long life. We're going to walk through this, and we're going to walk through this together. Who have you been a Barnabas for? We all need a friend. You can see why Barnabas is called the son of encouragement. He sees Saul as a brother and embraces him as a friend. Listen, church, we can see brothers and sisters in Christ all around him. How many are you friends with? Now, I know you can't be friends with everybody. You can be friendly toward them. But how many people are you friends with? You know what? There are a lot of Christians who have zero Christian friends. They have a lot of friends from the world that they left. They come to Christ looking for new friends and oftentimes don't find them. We can be friendly, but we're not a Barnabas. So Barnabas sees Saul here as a brother and embraces him as a friend. You can just picture Barnabas meeting Saul. I have a feeling that this sense that Barnabas, yeah, he was a man of encouragement, and God gave him this extra sense of empathy toward others. And man, he had a high, emotional IQ there. They call it EQ. And he probably approached this guy and seen him as a brother, heard about the things that had been going on in Saul's life. He knows where he's been. He knows what he's done. But man, he knows and he sees and he's heard about the transformation that God has made in him. There was probably still a little bit of animosity, a little acid in the stomach about going to him. But he went to Saul and put his arm around him and said, "Come on, you and me." And walked him up to Peter and that church and said, "Hey, I know you guys are a little fearful. I know you guys are remembering where he's been. But let me tell you about what's going on in his life right now. He's Saul's advocate. He's his advocate. He validates Saul's testimony of meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. He validates Saul's blindness, his conversion to Christ, his filling of the Holy Spirit, and Saul's water baptism, and about Saul preaching in Jesus' name. And how those guys in Damascus wanted to kill him. Saul has a friend. Barnabas speaks up for him. Barnabas advocates for Saul. He tells the apostles in the church that Saul is with him. Man, that's big, because they all looked up to Barnabas. He was the man of encouragement, the brother that would go to those who did not have, and he would be the one that intercedes for them. And here he is for Saul. He's with me. If you're rejecting him, then you're rejecting me. And they weren't going to reject Barnabas. He stood too strong for the Lord. He told of Saul's authentic faith. And the apostles, listen, because Barnabas stood with Saul, the apostles in the church welcomed him into their community of faith, because he had a friend. Have you ever noticed, maybe you don't because you don't study these things maybe, but I do, that the likelihood of a person coming to church and sticking is the people who invite their friends to church? Not a pastor. Most people want to send the pastor out because he's the paid hand. Let's send a preacher over there. No, your friend that's lost, your friend that needs to be, it's your responsibility because you know them. God put them in your life for you to be a witness to them. How many have you even invited to come to church with you? Because the ones who stick are the ones who make friends. People come into church, the ones who stick and stay is that they have found friends in that church. That's it. It's simple. It's simple. Barnabas had a friend with Saul, and Saul had a friend with Barnabas. So here's a takeaway. when you know the right thing to do, as a Christian, you're required to do it. When you know the right thing to do, you are required to do the right thing. Do the right thing simply because it's the right thing to do. You see, Barnabas did the right thing by Saul. He saw him as a brother, approached him as a friend, became his advocate, because in Barnabas' life, he knew that's what God would have him do. He did the right thing. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. How many times have you knew the right thing to do, but you let it pass? James is telling us, then for you as a believer, that was sin. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not withhold good when it's in your power to give it to others. When you know the right thing to do, then do it. I don't know about you, but man, I'm so thankful there's some people in my life that invested in me, and I had nothing to give them. But man, they come alongside of me and invested in me, invested in my situation. Man, those are forever friends. I don't forget that. And I believe that every soul that is saved under this teaching, under this preaching, I want them to have reward in heaven for it because they invested in me. I'm here today because God put those people, those Barnabases in my life all those years ago. And I didn't know where it was leading, but he did. Who's been that to you in your life? Who's been a person that's done good for you? You didn't have anything to give back. They invested in you without a motive, a favor to return back to them. Who invested in you? Listen, may we all be intentional people, intentional about doing the right thing and investing in others. Like Barnabas here. He did the right thing when others were afraid to. The church was afraid of Saul, and Barnabas had courage to go to him. He put his hand of friendship and brotherhood out to Saul and walked with him when others either rejected him or ran the other way and distanced himself from him. And what was the result of Barnabas' friendship, his investment in Saul? We see that the apostles in the church accepted him as one of their own. That's big. He was ran out of Damascus and the assassins were trying to get him. He's now in Jerusalem preaching the gospel, trying to be friends with the church who he had persecuted. He understood that they were a little apprehensive, but man, he was trying. And now because Barnabas comes alongside him, Scripture says, verse 28, that they accepted him, says, and he was with them. And he was with them, moving around freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. He found a friend in Barnabas. Now he found a friend in the church. And he had courage and confidence to go out and proclaim boldly the name of Jesus Christ. Man, that's big. Listen, the church is a home to the outcast. It is the place of family It was a home of fellowship and warmth and forgiveness and grace and discipline and discipleship and support and encouragement. Saul was walking in and out and among family of believers. We can call ourselves a church family, but if we're not bringing in the new, what kind of family are we? You see, people come in and out of our doors looking for a church home, looking for family, looking for what I just said, looking for warmth, looking for forgiveness, looking for discipleship and fellowship, brotherhood and friendship. That's what people look for. Not a seat to warm with some songs to sing and a message to hear. They're looking for connection with that group of believers. Saul found it. And we need to ask ourselves, what connection are we giving to others? Are we going to be like the church before Barnabas sets in, and we've got our little group over here and we're happy together and we don't like anything uncomfortable? Or are we going to be a church like Barnabas? Come on, you're with me. And welcome people in. Because the difference that it made in Saul's life is he's going now out speaking. He's moving around freely, speaking in the name of Jesus. Listen, he was hunted. Saul was hunted in Damascus. He was hated in Jerusalem by the Jews. And yet Saul is loved by the church. Saul is walking in and out among them as family, speaking boldly in the name of Jesus. You see, Saul's geography changed, but his mission did not change and his message did not change. Just because God moves you, listen, this is important for all of us because we don't know where we're going to be in 5 years. We don't know what brought you here. I've been here almost 21 years. There's a lot of faces that are different than when I first began. Just because God moves you to a new town, to a new area, to a new city, a new state, a new church, a new job, a new school, a new group of friends, just because your geography or your location changes does not mean your mission for Jesus Christ has changed at all. You are to live out the Great Commission to make disciples, as Matthew 28, verse 19, where it says, literally, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. God is saying, wherever I send you, make disciples. Wherever I locate you today, send this, you're there to make disciples. That job that you're at, disciple. That school that you're at, disciple. The church that you're in, disciple. The group of friends that I put around you, continue. The mission is the same. All of our locations will change. From time to time, our locations change. Your calling and my calling does not change. Your calling to obedience to Christ Jesus and to make him known does not change. Ask yourself, when my geography or my location changes, do my actions change? Are you the same person in character, in witness, as you are in worship with other believers? Are you the same in home, at work, at school, the local store, the restaurant, sporting events? Because some of y'all are a whole lot more excited at a football game than you are in church. I'm going to tell you that. I can hear you hollering across the gym in a basketball game, but I won't get you to nod in church. I'm trying to keep you from doing this. It's okay to say amen in church, right, Brother Ryan? It's okay to say hallelujah. If you, we're not the quiet church down the road. Jesus is being preached. It's okay to say something. The fourth thing I want you to see here is standing for Jesus at times stirs anger in others. Get used to it. You pay me to get people mad at me. You get to do it for free. Verse 29 and 30 says, and he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away in Tarsus. He'd only been there 2 weeks and he done ticked them off. 2 weeks, Hellenistic Jews. See, it's believed that when Stephen was at the freedmen, the synagogue of the freedmen, and these were Hellenistic Jews who had gotten free from Roman emperor, and they'd moved and infiltrated everywhere. When they come to Jerusalem, they found their synagogue, and it was Greek-speaking synagogue. And believe that Paul, being a Greek speaker, was there when Stephen was in that synagogue proclaiming Jesus. And then they got him and moved Stephen over to be on trial from the Sanhedrin. That Paul was there in that group that was arguing with Stephen. Now what's he doing? He's proclaiming Jesus in the same location. And what do those people do? They want to kill him. Not throw him in prison like they did Stephen and eventually stone him to death. Man, they got so mad at Saul. They wanted him dead, not in prison, dead. Prison wasn't enough. They were looking now to assassinate him. Do you find a parallel what was going on in Damascus as what's going on in Jerusalem? He's preaching Jesus in Damascus. They want him dead. He's preaching Jesus in Jerusalem. They want him dead. And both brothers in Damascus, they let him out of a hole in the wall. Maybe a window or obscure hole somewhere. They put Saul down. What do they do here in Jerusalem? It says, but when the brethren learned of it, verse 30, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, where he was born. Man, they were getting him out of there. After 15 days, this man who once hated Christians and sought to harm them is now one of them who has to flee persecution for the same gospel of Jesus. Listen, when the gospel transforms you, it develops an eternal mindset and you will hold loosely even to your own life. Do you value your life more than you value your relationship with Jesus? If you value your life more than you do your relationship with Jesus, did you truly crucify yourself to follow Jesus? Because Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your crucified life and follow me. May we grasp what God is doing here. See, God didn't want Saul in Damascus. Matter of fact, God didn't want Saul in Jerusalem either. Because look at verse 31. It kind of gives a summary over all what was taking place. Verse 31 says, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace being built up, going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. And Saul was sent away for safety there. And that's God's perfect purpose and God's perfect plan. What do we see here? Well, we see this. Back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, but you receive power in the Holy Spirit. When he comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses both where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. And Luke tells us the church just had, in verse 31, they had peace in Judea, Galilee, Samaria, all enjoying peace and growing as a church. That's all of Israel, Palestine there. All of it. But what had not been fulfilled yet? The ends of the earth. That was not reached. This pagan Gentiles had not been reached, man. They had not had the saving, transforming, freeing gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed to them. And that's why God sent Saul out of Damascus. And that's why God sent him out of Jerusalem and sent him to Caesarea and on to Tarsus. Because he had a greater plan for Saul. Each location, though, man, was a learning experience. Listen, where God has you right now may not be where you're at in 5 years and 10 years from now, but boy, it's going to be a learning experience. It's a learning. God puts you in places and doing things and around people for you to learn something. Sometimes they're there to refine your faith. Sometimes they're there to come alongside of you and encourage you when you're going through some difficult times. Wherever God plants you, grow for the season that he has you there. Each location was a learning that Saul was taught, and man, he was trained, and he was accepted by the apostles, and then he was forced out of his comfort zone. And God would do the same for us. What's the main point of this text? Acts 22, verse 17 through 20, Paul writes this as a part of his testimony. He said, "It happened when I returned to Jerusalem." He's in Jerusalem. "And I was praying in the temple." He says, "I fell into a trance, and I saw him," Jesus, "saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was shed, I also was standing approving and watching out for their coats, those who were slaying him.'" Jesus tells Saul to get out of town, to leave for Jerusalem. So his brother sent him back to Tarsus for a season of time. You see, just in a few chapters, in a few weeks, we'll see where Barnabas rejoins him there in Tarsus, and they make Paul's first mission trip. God is sovereign. His plan is perfect, and he's always on time. God moves his people where he desires for his perfect will to be done. You may be looking at your life and wondering why God has you where he does right now. Why does God have you right here, right now? God is sovereign. He makes no mistakes in his divine plan. Now, he may take our happy accidents and make valuable things work for our good in his glory. Trust the fact that God is governing your steps. You can make your decisions, but God is governing your steps. God has brought you here for a specific purpose, for this particular time, to hear this particular message. Maybe you're here without Christ. The Holy Spirit has been dealing with you, and you don't know Christ as Savior. You've heard a lot of things. You have some head knowledge about Jesus, but now the Holy Spirit is making the gospel effective in your life, that you see your sin and you see the Savior, and you're turning from your sin and turning to the Savior. Listen, that's conversion. Now you believe upon Christ. You now possess the faith that you possess the faith that you profess. And the Holy Spirit is dealing with you. Listen, quit trying to figure all these things out for yourself. Trust Jesus and let him be your peace? Will you trust him as your Savior today? Here's a few takeaways for you real quickly. The first one is this. Even mature believers wrestle with doubts and fears and anxieties at times. Man, that church was fearful about Saul coming into town. They had to deal with that, those doubts and anxieties. It's just part of our growing faith and testing things for authenticity. The second takeaway is this. We're not to think too highly of ourselves. We have to remember that we're only dust. Sinners saved by God's grace. And God's grace is amazing to save even the most vile of sinners. A third thing is this. Man, we need a loyal friend. We all need friends who are loyal to us, who stand with us, who put their arm around us. And we need to be loyal friends. We need to come around others and put an arm around them and say, man, you're with me. The fourth thing is this. When you know the right thing to do as a Christian, you're obligated to do it. When you know the right thing to do as a Christian, you're obligated to do it. The fifth thing is this. Our location may change. Your location may change, but your calling to obedience in Christ remains the same. Regardless of where you are, regardless if you're working offshore, if you're working on a high line, you're working in an office, you're working in a classroom, you're still obligated to be a believer. And the last one is this, that God is sovereign. He moves his people for his perfect purposes and his timing for his perfect will. God has you. Listen, Christian, God has you. Are you keening into his word? Are you tuning into prayer with him to see what he's doing in your life? Some takeaways from this little segment of Saul's life as he's getting run out of Jerusalem to safety. Let's stand together. I'll lead us in a word of prayer, and I'll be here in the front. If the Lord's leading you in some way that you want to come pray with me, if you want to come to this altar and pray, whatever God is dealing with you, I'm here for you. We'll pray and be dismissed. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for just a snapshot of Saul's life and seeing how he did battle with all these struggles, Lord, that we often find ourselves battling with. God, help us to trust that you have us where you want us for a season of time, for a particular purpose and reason. Oftentimes, God, it's out of our comfort zone and we want to run and we want to find comfort. And God, you have us there to grow us for a reason. God, I pray that you work in each of our lives as your children. God, maybe there's someone here in the sound of my voice who you're calling to salvation and they see Jesus as Savior. Holy Spirit, transform them. That if they profess faith, that they possess it. And Lord, they tell us about it. They come to me and say, Brother Kevin, I believe upon Jesus as Savior. Brother Kevin, I want to follow in baptism. God, whatever you are doing in people's lives, move freely and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.